we've been having this conversation the last several weeks called This Is Us, and we are now about 3 weeks into being the Well Church of the Nazarene and learning what that looks like, and that is, in itself is not dramatically new, but it's good to be reminded about what it is God is doing among us. And you now see three jars in front of me, in front of you, and hopefully you're catching on. We're adding a jar each week. I think you're hopefully smart enough to catch on to that. And as we add a value and talk about that new value, we're going to keep adding jars. And this recognition that we come empty and we are filled by God and the Holy Spirit, what Jesus does in our lives, the teaching in His Word through times of prayer. But we don't just come to be filled. We recognize that that relationship then requires something of us. It requires action to be poured. So we are filled and poured. And that correlates what we talked about last Sunday, how all of Scripture is ultimately can be defined by two things, covenant and kingdom. Covenant, talking about the relationship that we're invited to be part of, the filling that God does in our empty lives. Then that filling then requires something of us. As we live in the kingdom of God, we're then required, if you will, once He fills us up, to allow Him to pour us back out. See if I do better than I did last week. There we go. My wife said I needed to practice. Not too bad there. And what you're going to find out is we come empty, perhaps in community, or we come empty in the context of today we're going to talk about compassion, or we come empty in the context of generosity, we'll talk about next Sunday. And each of these jars representing values, at one point or another, we're going to come and need filled. There will also be times in our lives where each of them are going to be shown in our lives as opportunities to be poured out. Depending on where we are in our discipleship, each of these expressions are going to show up in different ways. They might be the top value 1 month, but next month something else might take its place. The point is we're continuing to move closer to God, becoming an expression of who He wants us to be. That's where growth then becomes reality. That's when we truly are in the midst of a discipleship process. As I prepared and for myself going through this series, I'm admittedly not necessarily discovering anything new, but rather I'm seeing how God is showing me how simple this really is. If I choose to live it out, that becomes the more difficult part. And maybe that's what Paul was getting at, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. This verse that we've shared each week out of the Message or a Message version, it says, that's plain enough, isn't it? Don't you wish it was plain enough all the time when you read God's Word? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. See, God is building a home. He's using all of us, irrespective of how we got here and what He is building. And as we work through this process, our vision team, the imagery we've used going through this vision process is the idea of a picture frame, of a family portrait, of a picture frame that captures the vision that God has for us. So as God builds His home, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, imagine the picture He's going to hang on the wall of the Well Church of the Nazarene. When people come over to God's house, He says, look at this church here. Let me tell you about my people in Marysville. This is what's going on. So as we begin and continue to understand what God's doing, we're recognizing the picture that He's eventually going to use to let others know what's going on here. As a proud Creator Father, can you just see Him hopefully smiling? He says, this is how they're bringing me glory. When we sing about the glory of God, when we sing about the work that grace does in our lives, those aren't just cliches or just things that Christians do. It's a real-life expression in our recognition of what God has done and what God is doing. And for us to continue to fulfill and to be people that glorify Him, we need to continue to search to understand what it means to be like Him, to do what He wants us to do, to truly be His hands and feet in our community, in our city, in our county, wherever it is that God might send us. We've talked about community and the importance of being together and how it's good not to be alone and how God has gifted us with friends and with family, with those that we can live life with. And last Sunday we talked about growing and what it means to grow in our faith. And I hinted a little bit of today as we're going to talk about compassion. And I wonder if maybe I shouldn't have started with compassion, because I think compassion becomes the glue that kind of holds everything together. But in and of itself, it's also a unique value that we admittedly, I think, struggle with or try to define on our own based on our own conception, if you will, of our abilities, of our personalities, or how far we're willing to allow ourselves to be stretched. See, compassion's a tricky thing. Because compassion, as we're going to dig a little bit later, requires something of us. It's not just seeing people from a distance. And we understand what the word really means. The word that requires us to move. We see it several times in the New Testament. You only see it in the Gospels, the Greek word for compassion we'll get to in just a moment. And it's always about Jesus, or it's Jesus speaking of it. So in that itself, it is pretty telling for us that the way that we are to follow after Jesus in regards to compassion only comes from Him. There's no other person, there's no other indication in Scripture that we're to look to, only Jesus. So when we are basing compassion based on our own interests or thoughts or what we think or opinions, that in itself is already flawed. When it comes to compassion, our opinions, quite simply, don't matter. What matters is what Jesus models for us. We see it in Matthew chapter 14. I think if we do count, there's like five times in Matthew. We see it four times in Mark, and we see it three times in Luke. And each time, it's about seeing other people. And in Matthew chapter 14, if you kind of go through this, and if you take really good notes, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But this is a passage I shared in my first month with you, a little over 2 years ago. And I referred to it then as one we would come back to often, because there's a lot of layers to what's happening in Matthew chapter 14. And a lot of what you're going to hear today isn't new. It's kind of a regurgitation or reapplication of what God is doing in us right now. And I find myself amazed, because if I go back to that first month of sharing my heart with you back in June and July of 2022, we're incredibly in a very similar place. We talked about the importance of community and of towards of intentionally growing, of being people of prayer, of being people of compassion. I find it kind of comical in a sense that 2 years later, after going through a process of discovering God's vision for our life, we end up in the same place. It's that simple, isn't it? As Paul would write, that's plain enough. Why are we trying to recreate something that doesn't need to be recreated? We need instead to be trying to live out what it is that God has made clear to us. In Matthew 14, just a little bit of a background. John the Baptist has been beheaded. He's been put to death. Jesus' cousin. So Jesus is kind of grieving the loss of his cousin. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus, but still it's sad. And his heart is kind of heavy. He kind of slips away privately so he could be alone to deal with his grief. And in his full humanity, Jesus needs to cry. But the crowds kind of figure out where he's headed, and they follow after him. And Jesus doesn't get bothered by what he sees, but instead looks upon this large crowd. And Scripture tells us in verse 14 of Matthew 14, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, this word compassion that we see in Matthew 14 is the Greek word splognizomai. Say that out loud, splognizomai. Aren't you glad you speak English and not Greek? Splognizomai. And it means to be moved as to one's bowels. If you remember, Christian comedian Mark Lowry had a nice bit about this. We tend to measure love from our heart. But scripturally speaking, love is measured from our bowels. Now, I'm not going to go too deep into that because, well, no one wants to go there. But to be moved, you just see something and to recognize and just to see it for what it really is and to be moved so deeply, it upsets your stomach. It kind of makes things a little bit uncomfortable down there. And then to have to do something about it. The word itself doesn't mean just to see a need. The word splognizomai means to see and then do. It's two parts. To be compassionate as Jesus is compassionate in this moment. He can look upon the crowd and say, oh, that's so sad. They need some help. That's not compassion. Compassion is seeing and then doing something about it. And I think that's an incredibly powerful takeaway for us today. We could stop right there, couldn't we? That in itself is a message. To walk in Jesus' footsteps, to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Him, we have to do more than simply see. The rest of the world sees needs too. Their hearts might be stirred a little bit about, oh, that's so sad, that's so terrible. Someone should do something about that. We're the someone. We are God's hands and feet. Compassion is a gift that we receive from God as we model Jesus' behavior and how he treats others, and we are moved to action. It is incredibly deep, rich, and hard to say word, splagnizomai, but it means to see and respond to what's seen. Now, not to simply respond and walk away, but to respond in a way that's helpful. It's to ache on the inside so much, we have to do something to help fix it. It's a word that speaks to being compelled, to being motivated. When we look at the word in Scripture, it's always followed by action, an aching that literally moves us. We go to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment, and Paul is writing the church in Ephesus. He writes in verses 8 through 10, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast." We know that our salvation comes from the blood of Christ. It is a gift. God does that through Jesus for us. We've been saved by grace. But then he continues, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works." The good works comes when we model the compassion of Christ. We see a need and we have to do something about it. Paul continues, "God's prepared these good works in advance for us to do." In his creativity, he's got this plan he's unfolding, and there's something in each one of us that God has planned for us to do for his kingdom. We are the body of Christ. The body has different roles, responsibilities, different things that we're supposed to do. But for us to say that we care and not to act, quite honestly, is to not care at all. Say we care about someone who's in need and they claim to be compassionate, and to not act is careless. Caring is not just a feeling. It demands a response, and true compassion demands action from us. 12 times we see this word in the New Testament. That's not a lot. That itself speaks to the significance of it. Not the fact that it wasn't overly talked about, but the times that it is talked about is so significant. Every time it's Jesus teaching, or it's speaking about Jesus, or speaking to Jesus. Every time. Only one other time is the word spoken by someone else other than Jesus, and they're talking to Christ himself. No other instance of this type of compassion apart from Christ. That to me is perhaps what's the most telling. We don't see where Paul's compassionate, where Peter or any of the disciples are compassionate. It's always about Jesus. So he becomes the model. He becomes the standard for compassion. We're called to be disciples, to follow him, to walk in his footsteps, to become like him. Passion is where I think ultimately the rubber meets the road. And ultimately is the difference between a church that is truly growing or living in community, being generous, it's this glue that holds them all together. How do we see one another? Now, Matthew chapter 20, if we could jump ahead just a few moments, we'll come back to Matthew 14. We see the word show up again, and where Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. It's an encounter where some blind men are brought to Jesus. He responds to their need, he touches them, and immediately receive their sight. We'll talk about another blind man in Mark chapter 8 in just a few moments. 8 times we see Jesus move to meet a physical need, be it hunger or health, or be the lost state of people have kind of has risen up before Jesus. He sees their shepherdlessness, if you will, and is moved to compassion. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus has compassion and raises the widow's son to life. 3 times we see the word used in parables that Jesus teaches, the good Samaritan, the prodigal son, and the unmerciful servant in Matthew. See, grace requires compassion. That in itself is a whole other message if you want to read about the unmerciful servant. Those who have received compassion required then to extend it. To be compassionate, to be Christ-like in our compassion. And as a disciple, quite honestly, this is the only way that compassion can show itself in us. We have to be moved by what we see. And here is this beautiful reality of what This Is Us reveals. The closer I grow towards Christ, the closer that we move towards Christ together, the more I begin to care about the things he cares about. The more like him I become, and the more I look like him. When we talk about this picture, this portrait on, if you will, on the house that God is building on the wall, ultimately what we want people to see is Jesus. It's all these pictures in God's house of Jesus, different expressions, manifestations of Jesus. Different visions of what Christ looks like, how he's lived out in our world. That's who we're called to be. That's plain enough, isn't it? That's simple enough for us to understand. But it gets foggy, it gets muddy when we try to paint a little bit of ourselves into that picture. When we think our opinions matter, and then they do matter. You matter, don't misunderstand me. But when our opinions are contradictory to what we see in Scripture, we get really good at justifying, don't we? Yeah, but I'm not sure there's any room for that in here. We're to pursue the image of Christ. That's what This Is Us ultimately should show our community, who Jesus is. The more I look like Him, the more I'm becoming Him, and the closer I walk to Him, the more of the dust that His feet kicks up, the dirtier my feet become. And I got to tell you, sometimes we don't like our feet to get dirty. One of my kids is playing fall softball, and then this week we were at the ball fields, and it hasn't rained in a while. It was really dusty. And as you walk behind someone who's on the field, they're kicking up dust, and you look down at your shoes and say, I'm going to have to wash these. And I think for too many of us, we get too close to Jesus. My feet are getting a little dirty. That's what we're called to do. We discussed last year about dirty work and getting our hands dirty, and to be people that bring glory and honor to God and grow His kingdom, we have to be willing to get our hands in the dirt. Christianity is not a clean thing. We are cleansed from our sins, but we are called then to step into the mud so others can come to know who He is. See, adversely, the farther from Christ I drift, the less I follow in His steps, the less I care about what matters to Him, less I care about who matters to Him, the more I begin to care about what matters to myself. And that's a tough place to find oneself. The longer we're there, the harder it is to get out of that place. The more comfortable we become, the more likely we are to begin to form a version of faith that fits where we are. A clean place, a not dusty place. A place where I can see people from a distance and not get my hands or my feet dirty. Well, Luke chapter 10, there is this parable expression of compassion we're going to just dive into just quickly. It's not a new story, but it's one that speaks to the danger, if we're not careful, of justifying. And in verses 25 through 27, we read this story of the Good Samaritan. And it's, again, it's a story we've known for many years. If you've been in the church for any length of time at all, you've heard it in Sunday school, you've heard it preached on. But in this passage that Jesus begins to share, he shows very clearly what it means to be people of compassion. He's asked a question. And the question is, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is asked, well, you know, what the greatest commandment is, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Well, okay, I like loving myself, but who's my neighbor, Jesus? How do I finish this idea, this understanding? And the one asking the question, the religious teachers, they were the ones who kind of presented themselves as righteous. Now, the word righteous, that's a good religious, spiritual word. But the word righteous, it means to be rendered righteous, or such as you ought to be in a right place. And so the religious leaders thought that they had it all figured out. They were righteous in their own mind. Here comes Jesus, presenting things in a different way, teaching in a different way. And now they were a little bit of, they wanted some clarification, not in the sense they wanted to be shown what was true, but they wanted Jesus to affirm what they'd already believed, that they were right. The expert asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus begins to tell this story about a man who went on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. It wasn't a safe journey. It was not a path you would take. It wasn't well lit. And it was dangerous. It was about 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. And of course, as he begins to tell the story, everyone listening says, well, that's stupid. No one would ever go that way, especially by themselves. That's a dangerous road to travel. And I'm sure they can tell what's about to happen. And sure enough, the man who's on the journey is robbed, and he's beaten and left for dead. And they're thinking to themselves, well, of course that's what happened, because he's stupid. No one should do that on their own. But that's not the point Jesus is trying to make. All seems hopeless for the traveler. But here comes two religious guys, two righteous guys, guys that have figured it out. They're the ones who are right. And they, you know, walk right by. They move to the other side. They see the need, and instead of walking towards it, walk away from it. And they kind of had very valid reasons. We sometimes have very valid reasons for not doing what it is that compassion would dictate for us to do. For the priest, he couldn't get near someone in this condition because he then would be unclean. He'd be unable to perform his duties. He couldn't perform sacrifices or care for the temple. There are ramifications if the priest were to stop and help the person. So in his mind, says, what I'm doing is more important. I can't be bothered by this. But the lesson Jesus is trying to teach is, who's my neighbor? How do we respond in these situations? Verse 33, we read, here comes a third traveler, a Samaritan. I'm sure this raised some eyebrows. Came where the man was, when he saw him, he took pity on him. The word pity in Luke chapter 10, verse 33, splagnizomai. Moved not to the other side of the road, didn't just drive by, but he was moved. Compassion dictated to him to help. Remember, the original question was asked, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to make sure I'm in the right place with you? See, salvation is not dependent upon our actions, but salvation does result in our doing something when the opportunity presents itself. Verse 34, he went to him, the Samaritan went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Didn't move to the other side of the road. Rather, compassion moved him directly to the one who needed help. What we don't know is if Jesus is telling if the Samaritan knows whether or not the injured man is a Jew. That detail is left out. It's left out on purpose because the point is it doesn't matter. When compassion becomes something that we are trying to express, it doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Samaritan, or whether they're someone completely different from us, whether they root for a different team than us, whether they vote differently than us, whether they live in a different part of town than us, it doesn't matter. Rather, we let the Holy Spirit figure out the details, and we just do what compassion dictates of us. I could have, there's a couple other parables I could have chosen for this message, and I chose this one specifically because I like the idea that we are being called to our Samarias. And I don't want to just point that out. That's the only place we're called. We're called to our Judeas, our Jerusalems, across the street, across town. We're called everywhere that wherever God would send us. But it's often the uncomfortable, I think, that we struggle with. The uncomfortable we begin to justify. It's in the uncomfortable we begin to make excuses. But when we're following Christ, he takes our excuses away. The Samaritans were despised. They were half Jew, half Gentile. They were worse than dogs, Scripture says. And as we are moved to our Samaria, I just pray that God allows us to see people as he sees them, not as our culture, our world, even ourselves define them. Regardless of what we see or how we interpret situations, we need to understand that compassion interrupts us, interrupts our schedules, our plans, interrupts our days. And seldom do we wake up in the mornings with anticipation of interruptions. We don't wake up with our plans in our mind of how the day's going to go, but with blocks of time where it's okay to be interrupted. But I think it's important that we begin to realize and recognize that there are times in life where there's going to be divine interruptions. Those God-ordained moments that he plans for us. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Those things, those works that he's planned in advance for us to do. We're not aware of them, but he is aware of them. And when they happen, if we are compassionate as Jesus, we see them for the opportunities that they truly are. In those moments, interruptions become blessings when God is in it. What might our lives look like if we would slow down? We could see what or see who God is putting in our paths. We had a coworker with cancer, or a friend who loses their job, or a marriage that's struggling, or a neighbor that's having difficulty with their children and could just use a break, the lonely or the discouraged, the hopeless, the sick. Can you see the possibilities? If we would just see as Jesus sees, that the opportunities to be the well are going to be endless for us. But we've got to get out of our own way sometimes. And there are certainly opportunities when we are going to need compassion. There's going to be times where we need compassion. That's where this community of filling and being poured out becomes such a beautiful thing. We're not always going to be in a place where we can lend the hand. There might be times where we need a hand lended to us. We've all been there. But perhaps even this week you have found yourself there. And we as a faith family need to be recognizing, or need to be able to recognize those moments. A few weeks ago, after I shared the message on community, I got a text message that week from someone in our church, and they had been going through a tough time with a family member that had been sick, and the community that responded to their need was a cheerleading community they were a part of. And they found themselves listening to the words that I shared, and they were kind of hurt that their church community hadn't responded to their need. I get that. He's not wrong. But then the message continued, but I also understand that then God's been speaking to me about this while I'm hurt. I also know that I need to do more to become part of the community that God has brought me into. True. But also need to be willing to respond and step up when I see similar needs in other people. Isn't this great? When you begin to realize need in your own life, when you see God helping you grow through it, all of a sudden, instead of being bitter about a need not being met, you see an opportunity, and now she wants to be part of creating a ministry that responds to needs when people are going through difficult times. That's awesome. That's compassion, being moved, seeing something, seeing a need, and responding to it. The message went further. It says, and also, I recognize that I've needed prayer this last week, but how do we get prayer needs and requests sent out? And we're working on that. We're going to do better. We have an email chain now that we do. We do some stuff periodically. I know small groups do messages, and those are good. But we as a church can do better when it comes to prayer and praying and lifting each other up. And we're working on that. In October, when we finish This Is Us, we're going right into a series for 30 days on prayer. I'm going to challenge and invite you to join me in 30 days of prayer and fasting. Because nothing that we are ever going to do or accomplish for the kingdom is going to be done outside of prayer. It's done outside of our communication with God or interaction with God, and it's on our own efforts. It's not going to be fruitful. It's not going to go anywhere. Prayer has to be what then communicates, or it has to be the medium that God uses to speak to us. We've got to do better in some areas. And I recognize that I need to lead the way in that. And the buck stops with me, so to speak. But it's beautiful. I step back, and the concern was, I hope you're not offended by my message. I'm not offended. I'm praising God for your message. That's awesome. This is application in real time. Recognize that compassion costs us something. Time and energy, and perhaps even dollars. Jump back to Luke chapter 10, verse 35. The Samaritan took the 2 denarii, as he takes the injured man to an inn to be cared for, gives him to the innkeeper. He says, look after him. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He didn't have to do that. Compassion moved him to do something. We share this knowing this is a story Jesus is telling. It'd be so much easier if it was real, right? But I think coming from the mouth of Christ, it makes it real for those who desire to follow after him. Compassion interrupts us. Compassion costs us. And compassion also changes lives. Not just the lives that we're helping, but it also changes our lives as well. When Jesus is compassionate, lives are radically different. And the 12 times we see in Scripture, the rare times we see compassion show up, each time it's powerful. And Jesus interacts with those that others try to avoid. The dirty, the unclean, the lost, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the Samaritans, even the Pharisees. Jesus has time for children. He has time for widows. He has time for fishermen. Jesus sees people and their need, and he moves to them. He doesn't just drive on by. I'm going to jump to Mark chapter 8 real quick. And Stephanie's got a nice timer back there for me, so I got a few minutes. So I'm going to do the part 2 here. I think you're going to like this. I like this. If you don't like this, well, that's okay. Mark chapter 8, we see this word show up again. And during those days, another large crowd gathered, and since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've been with me 3 days, and I have nothing to eat. Jesus has this crowd gathered around him. It's another time where he feeds not 5,000, as we see in Matthew 14, but 4,000 that he's feeding right now in Mark chapter 8. He has compassion on them. And what we see next then is Jesus takes what limited food there is, and he feeds the crowd, and he has this discussion with his disciples after it's done. And there's leftovers again, and he asked the disciples to kind of get the bread and bring it back. And we read in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf. And Jesus takes what they have and he multiplies it. And he says to them in verse 15, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. You've only got one loaf, but be careful. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're not seeing the things the way that I see them. And this conversation now turns. He still has compassion on the crowd, but he's beginning to also have compassion upon his disciples and to see that there's a shepherdlessness in their thinking. He's about to change kind of what it is they're understanding, or at least give them an opportunity to change what's about to happen. So the disciples are going to talk about what it is that he just said to them, and they just think it's because they don't have enough to eat. Jesus overhears them and knows that they're still not quite connecting the dots. It says in verse 17, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? Don't you remember back in Matthew chapter 14 when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? Verse 24, do you still not get it? They didn't quite get it yet. They still weren't seeing the way that he saw the world, saw people, saw others. Keep reading in Mark chapter 8. The very next account that Mark lists for us is this encounter with a blind man. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Verse 23, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he'd spit on the man's eyes, put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. His vision was kind of coming back, but it really wasn't very clear. Still a little fuzzy. Verse 25, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And his eyes were opened. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. I find it interesting that this account shows Jesus touching the man three times. He grabs him by the hand, leads him out of town. Scripture tells us he touches his eyes the first time and he gets this kind of blurry vision back. And he touches his eyes a third time so that he could finally see. And we know that Jesus in Scripture, actually even in Mark, can heal from a distance. Just uttering a word. We know that he can do it. We've seen it happen. So there are some who might say, well, Jesus failed. He just didn't quite get it right. Or he kind of didn't do the Mr. Miyagi thing and warm his hands up when he touched the guy's eyes. And that's not what's happening at all. When we look at the context and where it fits in the narrative, what Mark is doing is he's taking what the disciples are struggling with and helping them recognize that Jesus sees what's lacking in their life as well and is about to show them how to kind of take that next step. In verse 24, the blind man's response was, I see people. They look like trees walking around. I believe it's a direct reflection of what it is the disciples were still seeing. See people. They're just obstacles. They're just an inconvenience. They're just an interruption. Required another touch from Jesus for his eyes to be healed. I think Jesus continues to work on us in multiple ways. Sometimes it requires two touches. Go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 18. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? See, the remembering implies something. It implies that they once knew or they once understood, but they needed a refresher. They needed to be taught how to see again. They had an incomplete or distorted understanding of ministry and what it means to follow. Jesus is helping clear it up for them. Don't you remember? When we received grace, what did that feel like? When grace became real, you were compelled at that moment to share it, to live it out, to do something with it. Don't you remember? When you get far away, when you begin to drift, we begin to get distorted in our vision. We begin to see things differently. We need to be reminded of what it was like when grace was fresh, when it was real, when we recognized our own helpless state. It's in the remembering that we're able to see clearly. It's in the remembering that God takes us farther. And it's in the remembering that we can see not just what Jesus sees, but who Jesus sees in the way that Jesus sees. The three expressions of compassion, of action that Jesus shows, he helps the shepherdless. He touches and he heals and he meets the physical needs of the people around him. When we see people and we are moved by compassion, That's our response. We recognize a lost state of people and we do something about it. We share the good news of the gospel. We share what grace and the difference grace makes in our lives. We help those who need a healing touch. We come beside those who are hurting or grieving. Or we help meet a tangible physical need if it's right in front of us. There are easy responses based on the modeling of Jesus that we are to do. That's plain enough, isn't it? We're no longer wandering exiles. We're part of this family of God. We're part of what God is building. This is how we're to respond. The compassion manifests itself differently, the different parts of the body of Christ. How God moves you might be different than how he moves me. The point is that we are willing to be moved. Compassion is the fuel behind God glorifying moments in our day to day. We want to bring glory to God as we sang about earlier. I think we all do, at least I hope that we do. How do we do that? We allow the Holy Spirit to move us in those compassion moments to make a difference in the lives of those who are hurting. Compassion is a link between loving and serving one another. It's this glue that holds community together. Not only do we serve each other, but then we implore and help each other serve others outside of our circles, outside of our four walls. Compassion gives evidence to our discipleship. It ultimately reveals who we're truly following. Which side of the road do we go to? Do we move to the other side or do we move to the need? What do we see when we look at the crowds? We see the grieving, the hungry, the thirsty, those whose jars are empty. We see the hurting or the lonely, the discouraged or the lost. See, these divine interruptions are opportunities for us to love our neighbors, for us to love one another, for us to care for each other, to fill those who are empty, to be poured out upon those who are thirsty. The caring draws us closer to Christ, which increases our capacity then to care. What matters to him begins to matter to us. And as the well, we're going to be people who care, who are filled by God and help fill one another and allow God to pour us out upon the needs that he presents to us, the people that he brings to us. And I believe in time, if we live this filled up, poured out life, we're going to be known for how radically different we are in our community. We've got some growing still to do, some coming together that still needs to occur. We have some seeing that God needs to help us realize. Moved in the deepest parts of us, make a difference for his kingdom. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. The writer says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name." We're good at that part. But then the writer continues, "And do not forget to do good, to share with others. With such sacrifices, God is pleased." My prayer for us this week, that God would help us to see as he sees through the eyes of Jesus. And when those compassion moments come, we would recognize, not only can I say good enough to see it, I have to do something about it. I want to hear your stories. I want to hear what it is that God moves you to do. I want to hear about the ones that he's sending you to. Don't walk on the other side of the road. Walk towards the need that's right in front of us. You stand with me, please. This is a message of action. It's one of going and doing, but it begins with us seeing. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to hear and to see this word differently. Like Nidzimai, move us deeply, God. Shake us from this place from which we become comfortable. Help us to become what we can't become on our own. May we see the divine interruptions as opportunities, as this birthplace of blessing, as a way, God, to bring you glory. May we see, Lord, not with our eyes, with our hearts, as you see, who you see, how you see. I pray, Lord, maybe that shows up in this idea of inviting someone even here today into community, to lunch, for coffee, into relationship. Maybe, Lord, it means seeing a need and being moved to where you want to do something about it. We want to do something about it. Taking a meal, mowing grass, spending some time with someone, making a phone call, letting them know that they're missed. Whatever opportunity that might, or how it might present itself, God, I pray that we wouldn't just think about it, but that we would do something about it. And we would grow, Lord, as you did in Scripture. We see that Jesus grew in stature and favor, wisdom. May we yearn to grow the same way. That's plain enough, isn't it? It's not that hard. It really is a choice. Pray today, God, we'd choose you. For some, perhaps in this place where compassion begins, there's some today in need of compassion. May we see them, Lord, they're right here with us. The ones who need rest, who need encouraged, who need help, who need loved. For others, God, perhaps even right now, you're putting someone on our hearts that we are to go to. I pray, Father, we wouldn't hesitate. May nothing get in our way. Lord, we love you. I thank you for what you're showing us. It can be humbling in some ways. It can be difficult. At the end of the day, if it helps us become more like you, why would we settle for anything less? Lord, we love you today. Thank you. Continue to fill us. Give us opportunities to be poured out. May we bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go. Be compassionate. Share love. Let others see the difference Christ makes in our lives. Have a great day.